All right, let's turn to Genesis chapter 12. I'm still computerless, so you'll have to live without your... As I've said many times, the total purpose of visual aids is to make you look over there instead of at me. We're looking at Genesis chapter 12, verse 10 through 20 this morning. And that concerns Abraham and Abraham's choice to either believe a promise and accept the consequences of that, or to just pay attention to the consequences or the pressures and ignore the promise. So Abraham's going to have a choice here, and Abraham made one choice already that was a good choice. Here he's not going to do so well. So we'll see that a believer like Abraham or like any of us can any situation, sometimes we do, sometimes we don't, as they say. Let's read those verses, starting at verse 10 in Genesis chapter 12. It says, "Now there was a famine in the land, so Abram went down to Egypt to sojourn there, for the famine was severe in the land. It came about, when he came near to Egypt, that he said to Sarai, his wife, 'See now, I know that you are a beautiful woman, and when the Egyptians see you, they will say, "This is his wife," and they will kill me, but they will let you live. Please say that you are my sister, so that it may go well with me because of you, and that I may live on account of you.' And it came about, when Abram came to Egypt, the Egyptians saw that the woman was very beautiful. Pharaoh's officials saw her and praised her to Pharaoh, and the woman was taken into Pharaoh's house. Therefore he treated Abram well for her sake, and gave him sheep and oxen and donkeys, and male and female servants, and male and female donkeys and camels. But the Lord struck Pharaoh and his house with great plagues because of Sarai, Abram's wife. Then Pharaoh called Abram and said, 'What is this you have done to me? Why did you not tell me that she was your wife? Why did you say she is my sister, so that I took her for my wife? Now then, here is your wife. Take her and go.' And Pharaoh commanded his men concerning him, and they escorted him away with his wife and all that belonged to him." Just by way of introduction, remember we're in the second part of the book of Genesis now. We're done talking about the flood and the creation, and now we're following the life of Abraham, the beginning of the nation of Israel, who will be God's chosen people. That's what divides, in fact, the book of Genesis. The first part of the book, God doesn't have a chosen people. He deals with humanity as a whole. From Abraham on, God is going to have a chosen people, and he will deal with humanity through that chosen people. Always, even now. Where did this Bible come from? Who wrote it? There was one Gentile who wrote a very small part in the book of Daniel. The rest was written by Jews. Nation Israel. God communicates to us through them. So that's what separates these two parts of the book of Genesis. And now we're seeing the birth of nation Israel with Abram and Sarai, who will later be called Abraham and Sarah. And we'll see why when we get there. There's a reason that God changes their names. Now, in the life of Abram, we're studying it in sections according to where he stayed. So first we had, the first section was Abraham in Ur of the Chaldees. Remember, he stayed there until he was told to leave by God. So it was from his birth to his call, you might say. Then Abraham went up to Haran, and he stayed there a good number of years until his father died. And we looked at that last week and some question as to whether that text is talking about a physical death or a spiritual death, because his dad wanted to stay there. It was a very nice city. It had a good temple for moon worship, which is what they practiced, and just a nice place. So he wanted to hang around there. Abram left anyway, and he went down to Hebron. And Hebron is right in the middle of the Promised Land. It's right smack dab in the middle of Canaan. So he goes to Hebron at age 75 through 99 that the Bible talks about. 75, keep that in mind. Put that in your back pocket. Last time we looked about the covenant that God gave to Abraham there. And this is the precursor to what we call the Abrahamic covenant in Genesis 15. And that's when God will spell it out in detail. But this is just a precursor to it. It's very, very important. This covenant, this reception of a covenant, look at verse 7. The Lord appeared to Abram and said, "To your descendants I will give this land." So God promised the land to Abram. It's very important. This covenant is the seedbed of salvation. He says that when he talks about everybody will be blessed through you, and the ultimate in that line of blessing is Jesus Christ himself, who died on the cross for our sins. So very important blessing. That's the ultimate descendant. And all throughout the Old Testament, we'll see that the seed of Abraham, in other words, nation Israel, will be attacked, and God will save them. Satan will attack them. Why would Satan want to attack Israel? Because the seed is coming. The seed that's going to defeat him, and he knows it. So he attacks the line time and time again. So it's a seedbed of Christology. We're going to find out all about Christ clear back here in the Old Testament, in the book of Genesis. It's the seedbed of prophecy, this covenant that God's going to make with Abraham. Because some of the promises that God makes, especially in chapter 15, when he promises the land, he specifies exactly which land is going to be in Israel's possession. And if you look at a map today, they do not possess the land. And they're getting crunched in all the time. Now we have Palestinians. What on earth is a Palestinian? They just want part of Jerusalem. I don't know. I don't understand that one. They're just Palestinians. Okay. So all of Israel's history revolves around this covenant. The covenant that God is going to make to Abraham. Extremely important for an understanding of the Bible. If you don't understand the Abrahamic covenant and you look at what's happening in the Middle East, you could think of it as pure Zionism. This is just Zionism. It's people, the Jews, wanting more and more and more. No, the Jews only want what God promised them. You see the difference? You have to know this. It's basic foundational Bible study. So, here's Abram, and he's in the place where God wants him, in Hebron. Right in the middle of the Promised Land, he gets pressure. There's a famine. What does he do? He moves south to Egypt. Look at chapter 12 and verse 10. It says, "Now there was a famine in the land." So there's a pressure. Abraham went south to Egypt in response to this pressure. This is an interesting fact here. Here was Abram. You know, I'll say it both ways. My mind will be somewhere else. But Abram was right where God wanted him to be, smack dab in the middle of the Promised Land. And there's a famine, and Abram bails out to Egypt. What does that tell us? Abram's right where God wanted him, and there's still pressure. He still gets pressure in his life. There was a famine. So don't think for a minute that if you're doing God's will, that you won't have pressure. In fact, exactly the opposite is true. The more you try to do God's will, the more pressure you get. Being in the place of God's calling does not mean that you will not suffer pressure of some sort or another. So there's a presence of pressure. Now, how serious is a famine anyway in Canaan, in the Promised Land? Two ways. You know, in Canaan, the water was supplied by the rains, and they came before the planting season and after the fruit matured. They're very important, those two rains, because if you miss them, then the crop's gone and you don't have anything to eat. So a famine is very, very serious there. And it can happen, as you study through the Old Testament, you see that normally, and we don't have it here, but normally a famine is caused when Israel is being disobedient to God. The rain stops. In any case, it's a very bad thing. Well, now in Egypt, they depended on their water supply. They got it from the Nile River. So they always had plenty of water. I mean, they always had things to plant. So Abram, he's being perfectly logical here. He's saying, well, it's not raining here. Crops aren't growing. Down in Egypt, they have the Nile River. I'll just go down there. So he goes down there. Question. Was this an act of disobedience to God, to leave where God had put him? It's kind of unclear. It's not really clear if this was an act of disobedience. And I'll tell you why. Because first, it says he didn't intend to take up permanent residence there. Look at verse 10. It says he went down to Egypt to sojourn there. He didn't intend to go there to live forever. He just wanted to go there till the famine was over. Now, is that wrong? If God wanted me to stand on this particular spot and there was a piano falling straight for me, would it be out of God's will to step over and let the piano hit and then step back? I mean, that's kind of a basic thing, but would that be wrong for Abram to go where he could feed his family, intending to come back? See, it's kind of unclear whether Abram was acting in God's will or not. If it would have happened later in Israel's history, after the land had been promised and given, then it would have been a sin. But this is before all that. This is before Genesis chapter 15. So here we're not really sure if it was an act of disobedience or not. But the fact is, we'll find out that sometimes pressures can be relieved. There was food down in Egypt, so he's going to go down there to get it. The question is, what's the price for that relief? What does Abraham have to do to go to Egypt to get his food? And that's going to tell us what Abraham was thinking. That'll tell us. Because the price of relief was that Abraham was left to his own resources. That's the worst thing that can happen to a believer. Now, he had to bend the truth. Abraham had to bend the truth a little here. Look at verse 11. It says, came about when he came near to Egypt that he said to Sarai, his wife, "See now, I know that you are a beautiful woman. And when the Egyptians see you, they will say, 'This is his wife,' and they will kill me. But they'll let you live. Please say that you're my sister, so that it may go well with me because of you, and that I may live on account of you." So he tells his wife, "Look, tell them you're my sister so they don't kill me, so they can have you." Sometimes, in fact, this compromise, this little white lie, will seem to be profitable. And so it's working. It's Christians who see that and they say, wow, this works, you know. This is God's calling for me. He wants me to be down here and be treated well. You see how that could happen? I could see how it could happen to me. They can become quite comfortable in a situation that God wants them to have nothing to do with. Because, humanly speaking, things appear profitable. You know, the human system, especially of gaining wealth, being prosperous, it's very pragmatic. You work hard, you can make a lot of money. You can become very comfortable. And you can say, well, that's what God wants for me. God will deal with people like that. And He'll do it one of two ways. One, He'll force them out of that situation so they have to go back to trusting Him. Two, if they refuse, well, then they're just going to live a miserable life. If you have God wanting you to do one thing and you're doing another and you're a believer, you're going to lead a miserable life. And that's what's going to happen to Abram. Only God's going to intervene and say He's going to make Abram go back. He doesn't even have a choice in the deal. Now, just by way of background to this, there was an unforeseen danger or something that Abram hadn't thought of. And that was the Egyptians, like the Canaanites, were descendants of Ham. Remember our little chart that I would be showing up there on the wall of my computer work? The chart of the sons of Noah. And there was Ham, and he was the one who begat Nimrod. Right? Ham, Nimrod. Now we have Mizraim, and Mizraim is Egypt. So he's still Ham's son. So he's on the bad side, so to speak. So the Egyptians, they were polytheistic. They believed in many gods. They were cruel, immoral. Polygamy, sexual promiscuity were rampant in Egypt. And here comes Abraham with his family and his wife. And Abraham realized that it was quite possible that they would kill him to get his wife for their own sexual pleasures. This is kind of interesting. Do you remember when Abraham came down to Hebron? He was 75 years old, right? And Sarai was 10 years younger than him. That makes her 65. So he brings a 65-year-old woman into Egypt, and she is what they would consider drop-dead gorgeous. See, we're still pretty close to the flood. Aging isn't taking place as fast as it is now. Well, Abram's mental attitude is this. Remember, there's always two things present. There's promise and there's pressure. Promise, pressure. Two options then, right? You believe the promise, or you concentrate on the pressure. If you believe the promise, you have to live with the pressure. But if you concentrate on the pressure, you're ignoring the promise. So what does he do? Well, Abram has already passed this test once. Look back at verse 6 in chapter 12. Where it says, Abram passed through the land as far as the site of Shechem to the oak of Moreh. Now the Canaanite was then in the land. The Lord appeared to Abram and said, to your descendants I will give this land. So what did Abram do? He built an altar there to the Lord who had appeared to him. Here we have Abram. He comes down to the promised land, and what does he find there? Canaanites. It's already full. The promised land is already full. You know, there's people everywhere. But God said, I'm going to give you this land to your descendants. And what did he do? He believed that. He built an altar to God to thank him for doing that. So he believed the promise. He ignored the fact that the land was full of Canaanites. He believed. So he's passed that test. He's passed the test of believing and ignoring the consequences. Now in chapter 12, 11 through 13, he doesn't do so well. Verse 11 says, it came about when he came near to Egypt that he said to Sarai, his wife, now see now, I know that you are a beautiful woman. And when the Egyptians see you, they will say, this is his wife, and they will kill me, but they will let you live. Please say that you are my sister, so it may go well with me because of you, and that I may live on account of you. Now, Abraham is going to fail to relate to God's promise now, because God promised that he would give the land to his descendants. How many descendants did Abraham have when he went down into Egypt? Zip. He didn't have any. So if he'd believed God, he'd know that he'd have to get through the Egypt situation alive, right? It's kind of hard to make descendants when you're dead. So he's not believing God's promise. The pressure was real. It's somewhat exaggerated. If you look down at verse 19, it says, and Pharaoh says, why did you say she's my sister that I took her for my wife? In other words, the implication is, if you would have told me, I never would have done such a thing. It's a real pressure, but it's a kind of just a little bit beefed up there, exaggerated. So, the Egyptians are going to note that Sarai is a drop-dead, gorgeous, beautiful woman, and the Egyptians will kill me. That's Abram's thought process. That's his perspective. So what does his perspective lead him to do? Well, the end justifies the means. So Abram's sin was not so much going from Hebron down to Egypt. We don't know about that. His sin was to manipulate. And that's what he's doing here. He's manipulating. He's rationalizing. Boy, Abram is a great rationalizer. And I'll show you why in a minute. Because his words are just unbelief. What was this whole thing calculated to do? Save his hide, right? And tell them you're my sister and they won't kill me. So he's looking after his own hide. It was not concerned with Sarah's honor. That wasn't the idea at all. It was, hey, I'm looking out for number one. Will you please say you're my sister? Now you might think, oh my gosh, that's a flat out lie, right? It's not. That's not a lie. It's a half truth. It's a truth that doesn't have all the information. And those are so easy. They roll off the tongue so easily. Look at Genesis chapter 20 and verse 12. Excuse me. If I start on a choking fit today, yesterday I was putting up light fixtures. We painted our kitchen and dining room. And you know those light fixtures, they put fiberglass insulation to keep the heat from going up. Well, I'm putting up this fixture, and I'm about here, and a big puff of, I don't know, a wad of that insulation comes wafting down, and I'm tired, and I'm... And I sucked that baby right into my lung. And I ask Ruth. I choked. I gagged. My eyes watered for 15 minutes. But if I do start choking, it's coming back. Those never go away, do they? I mean, it's made out of glass. Either I sucked it down or got it out, whatever. Anyway, we're talking about Abram. Abram's sin was manipulation. And in chapter 20 and verse 12, well, look at verse 11. He said, Abraham said, because I thought, surely there is no fear of God in this place. They will kill me because of my wife. Besides, she actually is my sister, the daughter of my father, but not the daughter of my mother. So she was his half-sister. So he wasn't really lying. He was kind of bending the truth and leaving out certain things. And concentrating on certain things other than, well, she's also my wife. You know, he didn't bother to mention that. Now, remember, we're still only a couple of thousand years probably after the flood. So we still have close intermarriage. Sometimes it was necessary for close intermarriage. But again, the genetics were not such that inbreeding and mutation wasn't a problem yet. Not a big problem anyway. That's now. Now if we inbreed, the recessive genes that are genetic mutations will become dominant genes. Anyway, they didn't have a problem. The close marriages were quite common and quite fine. So it wasn't really a lie that he was asking Sarai to tell the Egyptians. It was just a half-truth. He said, she's my sister. Yeah, she is. She's also my wife. Well, he left out that part. So that's what he did. He's manipulating. Here's where Abram is really great at rationalizing. Okay, I tell them she's my wife. What happened? They kill me and take her for their sexual pleasure anyway, right? But if I say she's my sister, they still take her for sexual pleasure, but I get to live. So who's he looking out for here? Whose hide is he really looking out? He's looking out for his own hide. And that was Abram's sin. Not so much leaving for Egypt. But Abram's success, he was very successful. This worked. Verse 14 came about when Abraham came into Egypt. The Egyptians saw the woman, so it came out just the way he predicted. And verse 16 says, therefore he treated, and he is Pharaoh, treated Abram well for her sake, and gave him sheep and oxen and donkeys and male and female servants and female donkeys and camels. Hey, it worked. This is where God wants me. It worked. God did take a little action, though. Other than that, in verse 17, the Lord struck Pharaoh and his house with great plagues because of Sarah, Abram's wife. His success was achieved in the wrong way, and it wasn't permanent. God will not honor that. He won't make it permanent. Look at verse 19 and 20. Why did you say, she is my sister, so that I took her for my wife? Now then, here is your wife. Take her and go. So his whole plan blew apart there. And Pharaoh commanded him, his men concerning him, and they escorted him away with his wife and all that belonged to him. So he took everything he got, even the servants that he got from the Egyptians. And we're going to find out that one of those maid servants is going to be a thorn in Israel's side till the end of time. And I bet you can guess which one that is. So what was gained? What did Abraham gain? Who was hurt? Abram had a negative attitude. He thought his life depended on Sarai rather than God. And who got hurt because of that? Well, first Abram and his posterity. In chapter 16 and verse 1, it says, "Now Sarai, Abraham's wife, had borne him no children, and she had an Egyptian maid whose name was Hagar." All the rest of time is going to be a battle between Ishmael and Isaac. And he picked up the bond maid down in Egypt. So this was a big deal. This hurt Abraham and all of Israel big time. Lot, Egyptian standards get to Lot, and Sarai, even Pharaoh, an unbeliever, even he was hurt by what Abram did. So think twice, folks. What was gained? What did he gain? Absolutely nothing. He ended up right where he started. And the famine was still on. Look at chapter 13, verse 3. It says, "He went on his journeys from the Negev as far as Bethel to the place where his tent had been at the beginning." So he's back to the same place. If he had believed the promise and lived with the pressure, there was pressure, there was a famine in the land. If he would have believed God's promise, he would have known him and Sarai at least would have gotten through the famine. How would he know that? He needed a posterity. He needed descendants, because God promised descendants. So if he would have endured that, he would have avoided worse pressure than the famine. He would have lived a life that was pleasing to God, and he would have saved a lot of trouble for a lot of people if he had done that. We'll stop here for this hour. Next hour, we're going to deviate from Genesis just for a second. Well, maybe an hour. And talk about the importance of teaching. Father, thank you for your word, and thank you for this story in Genesis. We pray that we can be very careful in discerning what is your will for us and what isn't your will for us. And we pray that we can discern by what God's word says and not by human standards, not by prosperity, humanly speaking, but by what your word says we should be doing. Father, we pray in Christ's name, amen.